Hi, my name is Ben, and I am Emmanuel's executive pastor. We're thankful that you've decided to take advantage of our sermon resources on our website, and we hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to build you up in the faith. Emmanuel's desire is to build a community from all cultures where Christ is King, and to that end, we hope that this teaching is used in your life and in your local church's life to promote Christ's likeness and the glory of God. We would encourage you not to use these teachings as a replacement for involvement in a local church family. We would love for you to be committed to brothers and sisters in the city and state and country where you live. And it's our hope that this teaching would encourage faithfulness on your part towards the body of Christ where you live. And so to that end, we're thankful that you're here, and we do hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to make you more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ.
And if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Acts 11. Acts 11, starting in verse 19. If you don't have your Bible, there should be a blue one in front of you in the back of the seat. Now, the book of Acts is between the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. It's written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is wanting you to read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as one book. So what's happened? What's the context? Jesus has risen. He's ascended into heaven. God has poured out His Spirit on His people, the church. And the hand of the Lord is upon the church to advance the gospel. Let's read Acts 11:19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, I just want to quickly confess and acknowledge my own weakness. Who is sufficient for bringing your word to your people? No one, but you've commanded it, but you haven't left us alone. You've given us your Spirit as we've been united to Christ by faith, and we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon me and upon Your people. As I preach, would You guard my mouth? Would You keep me from sin? Would You help me to preach the Scripture? Would You help me to exalt Christ? Would You do this by the power of the Spirit? And would You give Your people ears to hear, minds that understand, and eyes to see, to not only to receive this word preached, but to apply this word preached? We thank You that You have made Emmanuel a healthy church. We pray that You would make Emmanuel a healthy church-planting church, and that we would plant many healthy churches for the glory of Christ and for our joy. We pray that You would do this for Christ's sake. Amen. It was August of 2003. I was late, as usual, to organic chemistry lab at Clipsy University. Go Tigers. And I walk into the back of the lab, and I'm last in a long line of students, and the TA, teaching assistants, already talking. I have no idea if I'm in the right room. I asked the student next to me, who was also late. She didn't have a clue. Well, it ended up that I was in the right room. And the teaching assistant divided us up into lab groups based on where we were standing, who we were standing next to. So I'm paired with late girl and another guy. And the girl's name's Elise. And less than 2 years later, she becomes my wife. And we're still late to most everything. The foundation of lateness for our life together was established that day. Nowadays, we get to blame it on having 6 kids. Fast forward almost 7 years, it's April 2010. My wife has encouraged me to pursue formal theological training, to be a pastor, and we're looking at seminaries. And we're in Louisville for spring preview weekend at the Southern Seminary. The last night, I'm walking back from Dr. Moeller's house to the hotel, and the student ambassador that I met that day said, I got to introduce you to somebody. And so he takes me to this random Indian guy who's also visiting. And his name is Aubrey Sequeira. And this short little Indian man, Aubrey, became one of my closest friends. We take classes together. Our families join Emmanuel together. We convince each other for some reason to do PhDs together. And now we're serving as pastors together. I have thought, would I be here at Emmanuel pursuing a PhD if it weren't for Aubrey and meeting him that night? Now fast forward to December 2014. I'm still in Louisville because I'm pursuing a PhD. And I'm standing in the Emmanuel nursery waiting for my kids. And there are a lot of them, so I'm waiting a long time. And I run into Mark Timmons. Now, Mark and Libby Timmons had been at Emmanuel for about 11 years, but they had moved to Somerville, South Carolina. And they were back for Christmas because they missed the body here. And Mark and I knew each other a little bit. Like, our children had carpooled for a school year together. And so we're chatting, small talk. And he asked me what I'm going to do after the PhD, and I'm telling him, I'm looking at church planning. I've been spurred on by Aubrey to do that, and I'm looking at New England. And Mark responds, you know, the Lord's given me a desire, really given me a vision, to plant a church with a small team of like-minded men in Charleston, South Carolina. But I have no idea what I'm doing. Would you be interested in that? We still don't know what we're doing. But now the Powells, the McFarlands, the Timmons, and other Emmanuel families are heading to Charleston to plant a church there after a casual conversation in the Emmanuel nursery. The Rolling Stones sang, "The hand of fate is on me now." But Christians, we know that the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:9. The hand of the Lord has been upon me in my life. I can see it. And the hand of the Lord was upon the church in Acts 11 to evangelize, to disciple, and to give generously. And the hand of the Lord is upon Emmanuel to evangelize, to disciple, and to give generously. Let's look at the first point. The hand of the Lord is upon his church to evangelize. I don't know any other way to say it, so I'll just say it. You must be sharing the gospel with others. If you're in Christ, there's no other way to get around it. You must be sharing the gospel with others. Look at verses 19 to 21 again. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So what's this persecution about Stephen? Who is Stephen? So we see in Acts 6 that Stephen was a servant in the early church. But by Acts 7, he's been murdered by being stoned to death by the Jewish leaders. And we see a Jewish Pharisee named Saul approve of the murder. And then in Acts 8 and 9, Saul leads the charge to imprison believers. And this persecution drives believers out of Jerusalem all over the place. And God uses evil events as the means by which his gospel advances in Acts 11. You've got many Jews trying to destroy Christianity. But what happens? The hand of the Lord uses the persecution of his church to fan the gospel into flame. What the enemy uses to crush the church, God uses to enlarge the church. Luke lays this tension out for you. And he just assumes the biblical truth that God is sovereign. He is in control over all things and yet is in no way morally responsible for evil. And you must trust that. You must trust God's word on that. The hand of the Lord is upon the church to evangelize. You see them sharing with others the good news of the gospel. What's the response of the believers to the persecution? Well, you see them responding to persecution by doing the exact same thing that they got persecuted for in another city. It's who they are. To paraphrase our pastor, Andy Morris, evangelism and mission is in their DNA. So what do these believers do? They flee. They start sharing the gospel in a new city. They form a new local church on their own. And it's so ingrained in who they are, it's like they don't even have to think about it. It's second nature for them to share the good news of forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? Acts 11, 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. We can't read this passage, or really any of the Bible, especially Acts, without quickly acknowledging that in order for any of our evangelistic efforts to be successful or be effective, the Lord must go before us and bless our efforts. Apart from the work of the Spirit, no amount of clever words or winsomeness will cause someone to be born again. But no one can resist the hand of the Lord. We see ordinary believers being faithful to share the good news. These are people just like us, with natures just like ours. They are not superheroes. They are faithful. And their faithful evangelism is the means by which God advances the church to Gentiles. Ryan preached on this a couple weeks back. Are you praying that God would increase his people like a flock? If you're not, you need to pray. You ought to pray. Because when God tells you to ask him for something, he has both the will and the power to bring it to pass. Pray for an increase to God's people. Pray for an increase to God's people in whatever context God has placed you. What's your response to persecution? Are you being persecuted? If you're being persecuted, take heart. You're in great company. The Lord Jesus, the apostles, the disciples in Acts 11. Those of you who have been united to faith or united to Christ by faith, do you know why the hand of the Lord is upon you? Do you know why? So that, that you would not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, not if, but when you are slandered, Those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. 1 Peter 3:9, 14 through 16. If you've responded negatively to persecution or you're not being faithful to evangelism, let me tell you something. If you're in Christ, there is more grace in Christ than sin in you. Run to the cross. Put your hope in the shed blood of Jesus. But don't shy away from gospel proclamation and evangelism. The Lord is still with his people to advance the gospel. He's still with us, just like he was in Acts 11. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up. Keep loving, even as you're mocked. Be patient. Pray for God to do what only he can do. And remember the Lord's kindness to you in Christ. So I want you to be aware of the wisdom and providence of God, the hand of the Lord over the events of Acts 11. Acts 11, 20 says that some of the believers spoke to Hellenists. Who are they? Greek-speaking non-Jews. Why is this relevant? Why does Luke even put that in there? God is keeping his promises, beloved. He is keeping his promises. The promises of the new covenant prophesied in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 56, 1 through 8, Hosea 1:10, Hosea 2:23, and elsewhere, his promises were that he would save foreigners. He would save non-Jews, people like you and me, that he would usher us into his people. Remember that God's covenant relationship in the Old Testament was with Israel, Jews, not people like you and me, for the most part. But what does God say now? What does he say now about us? Those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. That's true for you if you're in Christ. Romans 9. These believers are taking the gospel to people who were once not God's people. In this new covenant, God is keeping his promises by including the Gentiles as a part of his forgiven people. So you and I now get to share in the forgiveness of sins made available through Jesus Christ. Amen is right. Amen is right. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn these disciples for fleeing. Doesn't say that they did something wrong by fleeing persecution. How are they able to flee Antioch? How are they able to get away so quickly? How are they able to share the gospel with Gentiles? Let's look a little bit at the hand of the Lord in human history and over the church. 400 years prior to the events in Acts 11, God raises up Alexander the Great. You can read about him in Daniel 7 through 8. Alexander the Great was the ruler of Greece, and he conquered the known world between Greece and Western India. What did he do? He made everybody speak a common language, Koine Greek. And 200 years later, when the Romans conquer the Greeks, they adopt that language as the language of the empire. It's a little easier to fulfill the Great Commission when everybody speaks the same language, right? Thank you. How do the believers flee the persecution in Acts 11? Well, God used pagan Romans to build a massive highway system all over the empire, including one major highway that passed through Judea to Antioch. So what happens when God's enemies persecute his church? Well, God uses his enemies' highway system and the language to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the God we serve. So nearly everyone in the empire is speaking the same language. Everyone is connected by Roman roads, and everyone is enjoying Roman peace. And the hand of the Lord causes the gospel to spread. Beloved, the Lord is bringing more unreached people groups to the United States than ever before. And regardless of your views on immigration policy, here's the reality. We have unreached people groups in our communities, living, working, going to school. God has given us opportunities to evangelize in the context in which He's placed us. Our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, fellow students, refugees. God has put you in a strategic place to advance His kingdom through the church. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Beloved, we must continue to share the good news of the gospel in both good times and bad, because our Lord Jesus is worthy of the nations giving Him praise. We must continue to call people to repent of their sins and believe. It's a hard but necessary message. We must call people to believe in Christ and to repent of unrighteousness, sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, theft, greed, drunkenness, reviling God, and fraud. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. The way that healthy churches are planted is by believers going to a needy place and sharing the gospel. So consider coming with us to Charleston to evangelize. Take what you do here and do it there. And trust the hand of the Lord to guide you as you think about that. And the believers in Acts 11 don't stop at evangelism, but rather the hand of the Lord is upon His church to also disciple. Read again with me Acts 11:22 to 26. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So first we see a strong connection. This is important. We see a strong connection between mama church and daughter church. That's essential. And a report of the activities reached the ears of the apostles. And what do they do? How do they respond? Their love for the gospel and their love for this new body causes them to send Barnabas to Antioch to help the church. You see here that God cares about orthodox teaching. The Lord cares about faithful doctrine. Praise God for churches who care about the advance of the gospel and who are passionate, not intimidated, not threatened, but who are passionate about seeing other churches thrive. Gospel cooperation, not competition, is vital for healthy churches, which is one reason why I'm so thankful to be a part of Emmanuel and our Emmanuel network. I praise the Lord that this congregation set me apart to be in this position, to be discipled by our elders, and to be given a platform and time to prepare to start a church in Charleston. So Jerusalem realizes the need in Antioch, and how do they respond? Well, the hand of the Lord is upon them to send to disciple. They sent Barnabas. Listen to the description of this man in Acts 4:36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This Jewish man who was formerly a priest in Israel is such a kind and encouraging man after his conversion that the apostles say, No. We're going to give you a new name, son of encouragement. And he later sells some property and gives the proceeds to the church in Jerusalem. He's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So when I think of Barnabas, I immediately think about the two men I'm planning a church with, Drew McFarland and Mark Timmons. two of the most encouraging, elder-qualified men you'll meet. They are genuine shepherds. Now, when you translate my name, you don't get son of encouragement. You get something like grumpy cat or something like that. But that's why the Lord gave me Mark and Drew. But seriously, healthy church planting efforts always bring together men and women who have diverse backgrounds and giftings. Why? The hand of the Lord is on His church to disciple all of His people. Do you see what Barnabas does in verse 25? He goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, you'll remember that Saul, in Acts 7 and 8, was a part of the murder of Stephen and was responsible for the persecution of the church. He was throwing believers in jail. How merciful is our King Jesus? He uses jacked up people to advance His church. So God saves one of His greatest enemies in Acts 9 and eventually changes Saul's name to Paul. And he's the greatest Christian missionary who's lived in the history of the church. And he writes 13 letters in the New Testament. And Barnabas and Saul together go to Antioch and spend a whole year teaching the new church in Antioch. They teach, they train, they exhort these new believers. And it's in this city where the disciples are first called Christians. That's how you've inherited that name. God uses different gifts and diverse people to build up His church. I mean, look at Emmanuel. Look at our leaders. From all over the place. Multiple countries. Different giftings. A variety of gifts. Leadership. Preaching. Administration. Discipleship. Vision. Counseling. Among many others. And God brings qualified men together from all over the place to lead His church. And we praise God for this diversity. And look at you. Look around. Look at you. Look at each other. You're all looking at me. Look at each other. The Lord, if you're in Christ, the Lord has given you spiritual gifts to build up the body. The hand of the Lord is upon you to help disciple and teach and train and equip other saints in this body. Now, the North American Mission Board is—we just found this out about a month ago. North American Mission Board has Charleston as a strategic city for church planting for military. And lo and behold, Mike and Chandler Durth are planning to come to Charleston. And Mike is a veteran of the Marines. And I know that our Lord is gracious to use sweet people like me and Mike Durth to advance His gospel. Why? Because the hand of the Lord brings different people together to advance the church. And it's important to note the inseparable link between discipleship and evangelism. You can't separate them. They're two sides of the same coin. So evangelism without discipleship often leads to heresy and church death. And discipleship in the church without evangelism often leads to stagnation and church death. What did Jesus command in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. They're not mutually exclusive, but rather evangelism, discipleship are necessary components of a healthy church and healthy church plants. So faithfully sitting under the preached word on Sundays here at Emmanuel is primary. Involvement in our prayer rooms are necessary, and you will learn to pray there. And you will learn to pray with greater fervency. Involvement in a gospel community group is essential for member-on-member care. It's an extension of our pastoral ministry. It's where you see the rubber hitting the road and doing life together. And the pastors here are just pulling these three commitments out of Acts 2:42. We're copying the church in Acts. Are you taking advantage of the teaching and discipleship opportunities here at Emmanuel? The elders have discipleship classes on Tuesday nights in February. Patty Withers is doing an excellent job of leading our teaching in the women's ministry. And our Emmanuel kids volunteers are so very faithful in teaching your children. So who are you discipling? You don't have to be in a formal teaching position here at Emmanuel to disciple another believer. What Emmanuel member are you taking out for coffee to chat about spiritual things? Parents, leverage the Emmanuel Kids classes to have gospel conversations with your children. Older families, invite younger couples into your home so they can imitate your life and your faith and your marriage and your parenting. Now you may say, oh Brian, but I got nothing to offer when it comes to marriage and parenting. Do you remember that these engaged and newly married couples like yourself are completely clueless? Older men, grab a younger guy and show him what it means to be a godly man. Older women, take a younger woman to breakfast and show her how to adorn herself with a gentle and quiet spirit. Acts 11 is demonstrating that these activities are absolutely vital to the life of the local church. And discipleship is not only necessary for the life of the church, but it's also costly. Do you see that? It's costly for at least two reasons. Do you see how Saul and Barnabas, first of all, spent an entire year at Antioch? An entire year. They put their own lives on hold for a year to spend time teaching and training new believers they didn't know in a distant city. That's costly, but it's also a mark of godly discipleship. Now, you need to exercise wisdom. I'm not telling you to move to a foreign city and disciple for a year and come back. But you need to exercise wisdom, maintain right priorities, but pouring into that brother or sister or family at this church is worthy, even if it's time consuming. You need to make time for this, a dinner here, a coffee there, or a meeting for lunch. Moms, have women over to your house while you're folding laundry. The women's ministry had it right this last fall. Discipleship is a way of life. The second way that it's costly, do you see how they only spent a year at Antioch before leaving? Only. They probably had formed close relationships. And it probably hurt when they left. We also live in a transient community. People are coming and going all the time. And so how many of you Emmanuel members have seen members come and go as God calls them to various ministries? I mean, I've been here 5.5, 6 years. I can't even count. I want to exhort you, beloved, especially those who have been here for a long time and who plan to be here for a long time. Don't allow yourself to become bitter or guarded because so many people come and go from this local church. I've seen it happen. I've seen that happen here. And many of you struggle, many of you may be struggling, even as I stand here and ask for more people to go to Charleston. But you've heard this call so many times before, and yet it's still so hard. It's so hard. But the Apostle Peter tells you and he tells me that we're sojourners and exiles in this world. Louisville is not our home. Emmanuel Baptist Church is not our permanent home. That's the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus, beloved. That's our permanent home. And the hand of the Lord moves his people around according to his will. So work hard to make close friendships with people, even if they're only going to be here for a short period. Don't form cliques. Don't show partiality or favoritism based on how long someone's going to be here. Paul spent 3 years, only 3 years, teaching and discipling the believers in Ephesus. But he loved the Ephesians so well that he could honestly say, "For 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." In Acts 20. And what was the response from the Ephesians when he had to leave them only after 3 years? And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship in Acts 20. Our Father will wipe away every tear, beloved. He will wipe away every tear, but he will not do that until the new heavens and the new earth. In the meantime, we disciple and send, not because it's always easy, but because it's always worth it. So some of you need to come to Charleston to be disciplers like Saul and Barnabas. If you come with us, you'll likely be among the godliest people in our congregation for a while. You'll be the evangelists, you'll be the counselors, disciplers, and servants, possibly to a people who are ungrateful. And we need the help. Oh, Father, we need godly men and women to come with us. It will be difficult work. And the Lord will give us grace to accomplish the task. He will do it. So most of you will not come to Charleston. I feel like that's obvious, but maybe it just needs to be said, especially for people who have tender consciences. It's vital for many to stay here at Emmanuel. If you're one of the many who will not be coming to Charleston, you ought to be giving generously to support Emmanuel and Emmanuel's church planting efforts. Which brings us to my third point. The hand of the Lord is upon his church to give generously. Look at verses 27 to 30 again. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So the hand of the Lord is upon his prophet to stir up the hearts of the people at Antioch to give generously back to Jerusalem. Do you see how the church made that decision together to give? They're congregationalists. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Saul nor Barnabas commanded the people to give to Jerusalem. Neither did Agabus. I mean, at least it's not in the text. And these new Gentile believers, had never been a part of God's people. They, along with the Jewish church planters who fled Jerusalem, are so moved by the generosity of God and the gospel that they give freely, each according to his ability. It's who they are. It's in their new nature to give generously. God has given them a new nature, and for those of you who are in Christ, God has given you a new nature to make you a generous people. So you ought to be generous with the resources God has given you. I mean, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns everything. And at any point, he could make it rain cash on his people to advance the kingdom. But he doesn't. Why? The means by which God provides for mercy needs and church plants is through the consistent, generous, faithful giving of his people. What motivated the early Christians in Acts 4 to sell everything they had and give to the church in Jerusalem? They had been transformed by the power of the gospel. And they wanted to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. Now, sometimes that means selling everything that you have. I mean, Jesus commanded at least one guy to do that. Jesus did tell his people not to lay up treasures on earth, but in heaven. Matthew 6. Some of you may be like William Borden, the heir to Borden Dairy in the early 20th century. About 100 years ago, he rejected the life of luxury that was his. He willed away all $25 million of his wealth to missions agencies. And at the age of 25, he traveled to Egypt to begin training for taking the gospel to Chinese Muslims in North China. And at 25 in Egypt, he died. Some of you may have that ministry. Some of you may be called to give up everything like that. Honestly, that's not the normal pattern in Scripture. What's the normal pattern for generous giving in Scripture? It's little Christian children putting portions of their allowance in the plate as it passes by. It's Sarah Sparks holding a music concert to raise support for Christian adoption. It's Pastor Chad Ashby, who used to be here at College Street Baptist Church in Newberry, South Carolina, building tables, selling them, and giving the proceeds to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's earning a paycheck and giving faithfully and generously to the church. It's setting aside a little bit each week, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16. It's like the joyful Macedonians who gave generously out of extreme poverty. Not American poverty, mind you. First century poverty. Are you giving faithfully to the local church? If you're in Christ and you're not giving generously to the church, you're being disobedient. You're being disobedient, and you ought to repent. Remember that it's not yours. You're not the owner. You're a steward. God owns it all. And remember, the gospel is true for you. So if you're not giving generously, there's forgiveness in Christ. And the Spirit can help you. I'm not going to tell you an amount to give. I'm not going to give you a percentage to give, but I will tell you that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that you reap what you sow. And that each man must give cheerfully, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So I say again, if you're not giving, you need to give. And you need to give generously, whatever that may be. The Lord, if you have the Spirit, the Lord will help you. I trust the Spirit in you. Are you going to give to support the Emmanuel Church plan in Charleston? I pray that you will. I pray that you will support us financially. The church advances when Christians give. Wait a minute, Brian. You sneaky guy. In the context of Acts 11:27 to 30, the church plant is giving back to support the sending church. Not the other way around. You've got it flip-flop, buddy. You should be telling us how the church plant and Charleston is going to support Emmanuel. You guys are sharp. I love it. I like the Bereans. Let me tell you a story and explain why I think Emmanuel should give to Charleston. So way back in 1751, First Baptist Church Charleston starts the Charleston Baptist Association. And they start a fund to educate young pastors and to support missions to the frontiers. A little over a century later, two First Baptist Charleston members, James Boyce and Basil Manley Jr., helped start the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in the upstate of South Carolina. Now, after the Civil War, Southern Seminary moves to Louisville. It's right down the street. And in 1887, Basil Manley Jr., that same First Baptist Charleston member, Basil Manley Jr. encourages the formation of a Sunday school mission, which becomes the Germantown Mission. In 1890, the Germantown Mission became Logan Street Baptist Church. In 1905, Logan Street Baptist Church moves, and they change their name to Emmanuel Baptist Church. This church. In the providence of God, by the hand of the Lord, you are receiving the benefits of faithful men and women. And this church is deeply indebted to the church in Charleston, South Carolina, whether you knew it or not. You are receiving the benefits of evangelism, discipleship, and generous giving from Charleston. Look again at Acts 11:19 to 30. Jerusalem sends men and resources to help plant the church in Antioch. Antioch responds by providing relief back to Jerusalem. Charleston sends men and resources to start Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel Baptist Church responds by providing relief in Charleston. There is a famine in Charleston. Did you know that? Did you know that there was a famine in Charleston? A famine of healthy churches. Beloved, you must evangelize, you must be involved in discipleship, and you must give generously. And we do that by the hand of the Lord. Church planting should be normal for us. It's not exceptional in Acts 11. It's a normal part of the church. Church planting should be normal. And whether you stay or whether you go, my prayer is that your primary mindset would be that whatever action that you take prayerfully, your action will help advance God's church. The hand of the Lord has been upon us and Emmanuel. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Psalm 138. The hand of the Lord is building his church, and he will not forsake it. Beloved, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the hand of the Lord as he advances his church. If you've benefited from the ministry of Emmanuel, I pray that you would consider giving back to Charleston to help us plant a church there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in Christ we have been shown incomprehensible grace, that we have the forgiveness of sins. We have been united to Christ by faith, and we have a righteousness that is not our own. And we have the gift of the Spirit, and we have forgiveness. I pray that the same grace that has changed us and given us new natures and new hearts would also motivate us to evangelize and to disciple and to give generously in the context in which you've placed us. Would you help us to be a faithful people, whether we stay, whether we go to New Orleans, whether we go to Charleston, whether we go to the ends of the earth. We pray that you would do this for Christ's sake and for our joy. Amen.